Some time ago, there was an article in the New York Times magazine by a guy named Colson Whitehead, in which he critiqued the phrase, you be you. You know that phrase is often talking about, you be you, just be yourself. It comes in all sorts of forms. It's the idea that we should just live out whatever we want to live out, be who I am. You know, the phrase, haters gonna hate, it's the same kind of thing. Like, people are gonna hate you, don't worry about them, you just be you. And he writes this article kind of critiquing it, pointing out that actually living by that catchphrase is not always such a good thing. And to make the point, he tells the story of the scorpion and the frog. And the story goes like this. There's a scorpion that wanted to cross a river, and he couldn't get across it on his own, and so a frog offered him a ride. But before they set out on their little trip across the river, the frog said to the scorpion, please don't sting me. And the scorpion said, why would I sting you? If I do that, we'll both drown. And so off they go, scorpion on the frog's back, hopping across the river. Halfway across, though, sure enough, the scorpion stings the frog. And just before the frog goes under the water and drowns, he manages to croak, you be you. In other words, you're a scorpion, you be you, don't worry about anyone else. But he's pointing out in the article that actually it's a silly way to live, and it would have been much better if the scorpion decided on that occasion not to really be a scorpion, not to express itself by stinging the frog. They both would have lived. And of course, often in life that is true, because our actions always affect other people. And so rather than just be yourself and do what you want in life, haters gonna hate, we're better to think about how our actions might affect other people. And so the phrase, often, you be you, is a damaging and unhelpful phrase. We're better to think of other people. But for the Christian, the phrase you be you is not a bad summary of what we are called to. You be you in Christ. Because in Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been made holy. Our sins have been washed away from us. We have been declared by God to be right with him. It is, as Zeresh reminded us in the interview, we are holy people. We've been set apart to serve God and to flee from sin. And we've already seen this in the book of Leviticus. The first 16 chapters of Leviticus, the book can easily divide into two. In the first 16 chapters, the question's being answered, how can sinful people approach a holy God? That's been the question we've been thinking about as we've gone through chapters 1 to 16. How can sinful people, people like you and I, approach a God who is holy and perfect? And the answer is sin has to be dealt with. And so last week we looked at the Day of Atonement, one day in the every year where the whole Israelite nation, so this is written well before Jesus, 1500 years before Jesus, the whole Israelite nation had this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as it was known to the Hebrew people. And on that day, their sins were dealt with. Remember the phrase that sin was forgiven and forgotten. So they sacrificed a goat, and the goat died for the sins of the people. It died for them. And so their sins were able to be forgiven. But then there's a second goat. You remember the second goat, the guilty goat? I love the guilty goat. Where what happened is the people confessed all of their sins, put it on the goat, and then sent it out into the desert, and it was never seen again. It was a constant reminder to the people that their sins had been forgiven by God and forgotten. Totally removed from them. And what happened at the Day of Atonement has been done for you and me through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ has done for those of us who believe and follow him. Our sins have been forgiven and forgotten, and therefore we have been made holy. We are called to be who we are in Christ. Because our sins have been removed from us, we must not sin. Because we've been declared to be holy, so we should be holy. You be you in Christ. And that is the call of Leviticus to the Israelite people in the chapters we're looking at tonight, chapters 17 to 22. So we're covering quite a big section. They contain in these chapters these lists of laws which the people ought to obey in order to be holy. And the repeated phrase throughout the section is, be holy because I, the Lord your God, and holy. So have a look, just let me show you that, chapter 19. Please do make sure you've got a Bible open so you can see the words in front of you. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or over the page, chapter 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You see, you be who you are in God. Be holy because God is holy. That's the theme of this section that we're in. Now, when you hear the call to be a holy person and to live a holy life, I wonder what comes to your mind. Like, if you picture a holy person, what kind of person do you picture? Maybe a kind of boring, like overly polite person. You know, like a really goody-goody two-shoes. Like the kind of person who just kills all the parties because they do nothing fun, and they're just really annoying, kind of goody-goody two-shoes kind of a person. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of holiness. Or maybe you think of a really upright, kind of religious person. A hypocrite. You know, like a bit of a kind of person who's always in church at the front, maybe wearing some robes, and they kind of seem to be disconnected from the people and look down their nose at other people. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of holiness. Well, I hope you'll see that that is not what holiness is. Holiness is not boring or religious, and I hope you'll see that as we work our way through these chapters together. Now, to help us work our way through this big section, we're going to ask ourselves four questions. First, we're going to ask ourselves, who is it that demands holiness? Okay, who demands holiness? Secondly, who is called to be holy? Thirdly, what does holiness look like? And then fourthly, why does holiness matter? Okay, so that's where we're going. Who demands holiness? Who is called to be holy? What does holiness look like? And why does holiness matter? Firstly then, who is it that demands holiness? Now, that's an important question. Who demands holiness? It's an important question because if I was to ask you, who has the right to tell you how to live your life? Naturally, we would say no one. I'm my own person. No one can tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I please. You be you, is the phrase of our society. My life is my own. But in Leviticus chapter 17 to 22, there is a really important phrase, and it's repeated some 31 times. And it is the phrase, I am the Lord. It first crops up in chapter 18, verse 2. Have a look. Chapter 18, verse 2. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord, your God. And then it's repeated all through chapter 19. So chapter 19, verse 3, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Verse 10, at the end, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord your God. Verse 14, I am the Lord. It just goes on and on. It's like this command and then the statement, I am the Lord your God. These commands come from God himself, the creator of the universe, calling his creatures to live his way in his world. He is the God who created the stars, the trees, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the animals, the God who made you and the God who made me. And therefore, he alone has the right, the authority, to tell us how to live in his world. If a company manufactures something, you know, some kind of product, then it often kind of releases the product with a list of instructions about how to use it so that it does what it's made for and so that we don't break it. And of course, the manufacturer, the person who dreamed up the product and designed it and made it, they have the right to write the instructions. They know how it works. And so it is with God. He created the world. And so he writes his commands to tell us how to live rightly in it so that we might enjoy life on earth. And this God of the universe, he is not a distant, kind of far away, absent God. He is our God. And so notice in your Bibles, the name Lord, I am the Lord, your God. Lord is in uppercase letters, L-O-R-D. And that's a reminder to us that it's the Hebrew word, Yahweh, the name of God. This was the name that God gave to his people so that they would know what to call him. It was his covenant name. I am who I am, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your God. Out of all of the nations of the world, God chose Israel to be his special people. He is their God. He knows them. He loves them. And he calls them to obey him. This is the God who called them out of slavery in Egypt and freed them. He is their God. This is the God who's journeying with them through the desert and is one day going to give them a land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is their God. It's a God who is committed to the good of his people. And all of the people of Israel knew it. They knew God, Yahweh, was a good God who loved them and wanted what was best for them. And so the law of God was absolutely no burden to them. In fact, it was a cause of great joy. We're told over and over again in the Bible of how the Israelite people loved God's law. They delighted in it. Psalm 19 says the precepts or the laws of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Or Psalm 119, verse 47, I delight in your commands because I love them. Or Jeremiah chapter 15, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. So if we read the law and we think this is burdensome, like what a pain in the butt, we've misunderstood the law. Because the people who heard it, they loved it. They delighted in it because they knew it came from a God who loved them. Their God, Yahweh. And friends, the same is true of you and I today. For just as God calls his people, the nation of Israel, 3,500 years ago, to be holy because he is holy, he calls us to do exactly the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. For it is written, and he quotes from Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. It is a command from our God to you and I tonight. Our creator, our maker. And just as he was the personal God of Israel, so he is our personal God as well. But we know him not just as Yahweh, we know him as our Father in heaven. We know him because he's adopted us into his family as his children through the precious blood of his son Jesus. God has done more for us than he'd done for the nation of Israel. And this God who loves us enough to lay down his life of his son calls us to be holy. It's very easy to have a legalistic approach to God's law. And we're just going to read a list of do's and don'ts, and we detach them from God, and it just becomes a list of rules to try to obey, a list of rules which we think is going to ruin our life and steal all of our fun. But when we do that, we misunderstand God's laws. Because God's laws cannot be understood if you do not understand the God who gives them. God's laws cannot be understood if you do not understand the God who gives them. It would make absolutely no sense, would it, for God to love us so much that he sends his only son to die for us, to forgive our sin, and then give us a bunch of rules to ruin our life. That makes no sense. He's a God of love. He wants what's best for us, and so his law is good. We've got rules at home. I'm a dad of four kids. We've got rules. If you're a parent, no doubt you have got rules at home as well. You know, rules about bedtimes, how much TV they're allowed to watch, how they, you know, to speak to mum and dad and to each other. They're not allowed to use their hands to hurt, but to help. All of these kind of little rules. And I have rules at home, not because I hate my kids, right? It's like, I hate you so much, go to bed. It's not like that. Sometimes it is, but not often, not normally. Not normally. Like, the laws are a good thing. The laws are there because I love them. And so it is for God, our Father in heaven. He loves us, and his law is good. And he doesn't demand anything from us that he doesn't do himself. He's not like some kind of selfish, greedy king, you know, seated on his throne in heaven, demanding that his subjects serve him while he lives a life of luxury and pleasure. If that's your view of God, then you don't know God. He demands that we be like him. That's all. He demands that we copy him. He says, I am holy, so you should be holy. He invites us to share his righteous, perfect character. And at the end of the day, that's what you and I were created for. We are made in the image of God. You and I were created to reflect the holiness of God, to show people what God is like. In our sinfulness and weakness, we fail to do it perfectly. But God calls us back to be the men and women that we are made to be holy as God is holy. So who demands holiness? I am the Lord your God. Our loving creator, our Father in heaven, our holy God, out of his deep love for us, calls us to be holy. Second question, who is called to be holy? Who is called to be holy? Now, at first thought, you might think, well, everyone. But actually the answer is God's holy people. Who is called to be holy? God's holy people. Several times throughout these laws of Leviticus, we are told that God has already made the people of Israel holy. So have a look, chapter 18, verse 30. He says, keep my requirements, chapter 18, verse 30, and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Notice it says, do not defile yourselves by disobeying the law. The implication is that they're not defiled. They're holy, they're set apart, so don't defile yourselves. Or chapter 20, verse 8, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Or chapter 20, verse 24, I said to you, you will possess their land, I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. And that phrase, set you apart, means you've been made holy. That's what holiness means. You've been set apart. And so here is God already having chosen his people, set them apart, made them holy. He's redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He saved them from that. And he's chosen them to be his special people. He makes them holy. And then he gives them the law to obey. Now the order is really important. He doesn't say, obey my law, and then you will be my holy people. He doesn't say that. He says, you are my holy people, so obey my law. You see, the law of God is not like a ladder which they have to climb in order to reach God. But that is how people often view the law. You know, if I just live a good life, obey the golden rule, love your neighbour, then I'll climb the ladder enough to get to God. And when I meet God, he'll let me into heaven. I'll be okay. If I just make it 80% of the way, I'll overlook the 20%. But that is not how the law works. The law was never given to help us reach God. And no one ever becomes one of God's holy people just by obeying God's laws. Not then in Israel and not here and now today. God's laws are given to God's people. He saved them first, called them out of slavery, makes them his people, and then he says, now you're my people, live like it. Now that you're holy, be holy. And the same is true for us today. You cannot become one of God's people just by obeying God's laws. The only way to become a child of God is to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died to take away the sins of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, friends, if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then please do not go away thinking, I just have to try harder to obey a bunch of rules. That is not the point. And it will not help you. Come to Jesus. See your need for him. And trust him. And then when you've done so, and your sins have been forgiven and forgotten, then we're called to be holy. Then we're called to obey the commands of God. God's commands are given to God's holy people. And before I move on, can I just say that this should affect our evangelism. If we want to see New Zealanders and people in our city and our family come to know Jesus, then we need to hold out Jesus for them and not just God's laws. I think sometimes we make the mistake of calling people to obey God's commands before they even know God. The call to live sexually pure lives, to not abort children, to not euthanize elderly, or not to marginalize the church should not be louder than the call to come to Jesus. God's laws are for God's people, and the world will not accept God's laws until they first come to know the God who gives them, a God of love who calls people everywhere to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So who demands holiness? God, our loving Father in heaven. And who is called to be holy? God's holy people, those who've already been made holy by God's redeeming work. Then thirdly, what does holiness look like? What is this holy life that you and I are called to live? Well, most of the content of chapters 17 to 22 are full of details about what this holy life will look like for the nation of Israel 3,500 years ago. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a quick overview of the kind of laws that are here. We're just going to race through it. So chapter 17, it gives laws about how they're only to sacrifice animals at the temple. Okay, so if they're going to offer an animal as a sacrifice to God, they can't just do it anywhere. They have to do it at the tabernacle. It gives laws about the fact that they're not allowed to eat anything with blood in it, because blood represented the life of the animal, and so they couldn't eat meat with the blood still in it. They had to drain the blood out. That's chapter 17. Chapter 18 gives laws about not being allowed to sleep with close family. And so verse 6, chapter 18, is a bit of a summary of the chapter. He says, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. That's chapter 18. And it's a pretty well-known chapter because it's a chapter which forbids homosexuality in very strong terms in verse 22. We'll think about that in a moment. Chapter 19, my Bible has this little title, Various Laws. In other words, they've no idea what ties them together, just a bunch of laws. I actually think they are tied together. There's a command in verse 18, which is love your neighbour as yourself. And I think there's a good summary of all of the various laws around it. It defines what it means to love your neighbour. And so there are commands in chapter 19 about caring for the poor, about being honest, about being fair, and not stealing, about not seeking revenge. They're commands about how to love. Chapter 20 is then full of punishments for breaking the law, and pretty severe punishments, either the death penalty or being cut off from God's people. Chapter 21 and 22 then lists a whole bunch of laws for the priests. The tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, they're to be priests for God's people, representing God, and therefore they've got a bunch of laws for them. They're not allowed to touch anyone who's dead because they'll become unclean. They're only allowed to marry virgins. If they have any defects, they're not allowed to serve as priests. There's a whole bunch of laws for the priests. Okay, so there's a quick kind of summary. Now, some of the laws we wouldn't be too shocked about, I don't think, and we wouldn't disagree with. So, you know, there's a command in there about do not have sex with your mum. Now, most of us, okay, that makes sense. Not going there, I agree. There's a command in there, don't sacrifice your children to idols. Okay, that's a good command. Not going to do that. Excellent. There's commands about do not slander each other. And that's a good command. We shouldn't slander one another. Care for the poor. Yep, good command. Don't object to it. Now, we read those laws and we think, yes, they're all good laws, and therefore they still apply today. But then we read other laws, which are a bit more bizarre, like do not wear clothes made of two different types of fabric in chapter 19, verse 19. Now, I've already broken the law tonight, I think. Do not cut the hair on the sides of your head or shave the sides of your beard. I've done that, but that's there, chapter 19, verse 27. Don't get tattoos, chapter 19, verse 28. Or there's the command to put to death people who commit adultery. So we hear these more bizarre laws, laws we disagree with, and we think, oh, no, they don't apply to us anymore. They were just for the Israelites back then. And so some of the laws apply, some don't. And then we rightly get accused of just picking and choosing. So we need to think more carefully, don't we, about how we are to understand these laws in Leviticus. We can't just pick and choose. First, we need to realise that all of the law has been fulfilled by Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the words will come up on the screen. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. You see, Jesus fulfils all of the law. That is, he kept the law on our behalf. He obeyed it perfectly. He lives a perfect life for us. So that in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul is able to write these words, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You see what he's saying? He's saying you do not belong to the law anymore. You have been set free from the law, and instead we belong to Christ, who was raised from the dead. Jesus kept the law for us. Last week we spoke about being forgiven and our sins being forgotten, right? And so you imagine Judgment Day arrives, and you turn up before God, and he has a list of all the things that you've done wrong in life. But beside it all, it's got paid for. Crossed out, paid for. Jesus has died for you. Now that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But it's even better than that. The list is gone. So all the wrong things that you've done, they haven't been kept as a record. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sin from us. Now that's even better, right? So forgiven and forgotten. But actually, it's even better than that, because there is a list, and it is the list of the perfect righteous life of Jesus, attributed to you and attributed to me. He kept the law for us. And so his perfect life is given to us, which means that the law of Leviticus do not apply to us. None of them. We're free from it. Jesus obeyed it for us, and we're declared perfect in him. And so we're free to wear mixed fabric. We're free to cut the hair on the sides of our head and trim our beards. None of the laws of Leviticus apply. We now follow a new law, the law of Christ. The law of Leviticus was part of God's old covenant, an old covenant with his people Israel and Moses. But we are part of a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. But some of the laws of Leviticus, Jesus reinstates for us today. And so we obey them, not primarily because they're in Leviticus, but because Jesus calls us to obey them. So do you remember Jesus' summary of the law when he was asked what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And so here is the summary of the commands which you and I and every New Testament believer is to obey in order to be holy. We are to love God above all else, and we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. That is what holiness looks like for the Christian. The holy life which you and I are called to live is a life of love. And so Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ has loved us. Imitating our Father in heaven, we are to walk in the way of love. The laws of Leviticus defined the life of love for the people of Israel, but it is the life of Jesus that defines our life of love for us. Now, within the laws of Leviticus, what we see is that there are particular areas of their life which God was particularly concerned about, that they ought to be holy in those particular areas. And what we see in Jesus is that God remains concerned about many of those same areas. Okay, so there are some principles that kind of carry on, because God is interested in the same kind of general areas of life. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the examples, but let me just show you a few. Okay, so for example, sexual purity was important to God in Leviticus, and it remains important to God for his people today. And so chapter 18, as I've said, it outlines all of the forbidden incestuous relationships for Israel, and chapter 20 outlines some severe punishments for those who broke those commands. And the point is clear. Sexual purity is important to God, and his people are to be sexually pure. And perhaps what's most surprising to us is that this is a matter of love. The world says that sexual freedom is loving. That if two people love each other, they should be able to sleep together. And to say anything different is an unloving thing to say. But God says the opposite. God says that love for each other means that sex should be reserved for marriage between one man and one woman. And it's interesting, as you go through chapter 18, some of the reasons given for why sex is forbidden. It's often not the reason that I think we would first think of. So just one example, chapter 18, verse 8. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonour your father. Like, that's an odd reason, right? Like, don't have sex with your mum because it's going to dishonour your dad. Like, what about your mum? Dishonouring to her, right? Dishonouring to you. But he says it's dishonouring to your father. Why? Because your father's wife is your father's. She belongs to him. And so the person you're sleeping with belongs to someone else. You're stealing a person to have sex with them. The loving thing is to not have sex with someone who is not your wife. They don't belong to you. Leave them alone. You see, God's good design for sex is that it should rightfully be enjoyed within marriage. And that's true all the way through the Bible. And so our loving God, our Father in heaven, calls us to live that out as his people. He calls us to live the way we're created to live. We're to keep the marriage bed pure. We're to flee from sexual immorality. And all sex outside of marriage, including homosexuality, is seen as a distortion of God's good design. And so as God's people, we must flee from sexual immorality. God is holy, and so we are to be holy. Or take another example, that's sex, but another example is speech. Speech matters to God. And so Leviticus 19 includes laws about not slandering each other, not making false promises, about not cursing, about speaking truthfully. How we use our words matters to God. And we see that carried through under the commands of Jesus in the new covenant. And so Ephesians chapter 5 says that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for building one another up according to their needs. James tells us that if we control our tongue, we're a perfect man. If you control your tongue, you can control anything. Our speech matters to God. Or another example, caring for the poor matters to God. There are commands at the beginning of chapter 19 that tells the people of Israel that when they harvest a field of grapes, they're not to harvest right to the edge, and nor are they to pick up any grapes that fall on the ground and get left behind. They're to leave the edges of the harvest and the ones on the ground so that the poor can come and eat them. They're to care for the poor among them. God's always concerned for the poor. He was in the days of Israel, and he still is today. And so he calls us, his people, to love and care for each other, to provide for each other. Romans 12 says we are to share with God's people in need. James calls us not to show favoritism between the rich and the poor. Jesus says that the way we treat any of his people in need is counted for how we treat him. And so caring for those in need among the people of God is important to God. And so you see, the laws of Leviticus, they don't apply to us today. We're free from them. But there are some which are reinstated for us who live under Christ. We're called to love our neighbour as ourselves, just like Israel was to do. And that will show itself in sexual purity, in speech, and in care for the poor, just as it did for Israel. It will also show itself in not stealing. It will show itself in being even-handed with money, being honest in business deals, respecting our parents, and in many other ways which Leviticus mentions. Holiness for the people of Israel affected every area of their lives. And so it is for us, the people of God. Every area of our life should be changed by this call to be holy as God is holy. That is what holiness looks like. And so then one last question briefly as we finish. Why does holiness matter? Why does holiness matter? Well, there are lots of ways to answer that, and we'll see more in the weeks to come. But the reason we get repeated in chapter 17 to 22 is that holiness matters because we are to be like God and not like the nations. We're to be like God and not like the nations. We're to be like God. That's the repeated phrase we've already seen. Be holy because I am holy. You and I are called to be like God in his holiness. We are his people, his representatives. He chose us and set us apart to serve him. And so we're to be like him. And we're not to be like the nations around us. The Israelite people were to stand out as different among the nations around them. And so just let's have a look at one more place, chapter 18 and verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees." You see what he's saying? He's saying, be different. You came out of Egypt, and you must no longer live like the Egyptians. You're heading to Canaan, and you must not live like the Canaanites, who are you going to drive out and take their land. You are to be different. And so, the Israelite people, they are not to worship idols, they are not to sleep with family members, they're not to sacrifice children, they're not to eat blood and meat, they're not to get tattoos or cut themselves, because they were things that all the nations around them did, but Israel was to be different. They were to stand out. They were to be countercultural. And while those specific commands don't apply to us, we're free from the law, the principle of God's people being different to the nations is one which is echoed in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. I'll read it out up on the screen. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans
that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, our holy lives should stand out in the world. We should be different to those around us. Many of the commands of God are countercultural, especially God's commands about sex. I mean, the idea that homosexuality is not a good thing, that is not a popular idea. But God's commands have always been countercultural. It was countercultural in Leviticus as well. And that is the point. We're to stand out. We're to be different to the world around us because we belong to the living, holy God. We're to be holy as he is holy. And so let me finish. Who is it that demands holiness? God. Your all-powerful, all-loving Father in heaven. And who is called to be holy? Those of us who have already been made holy, set apart by the precious blood of Jesus. And what does holiness look like? It's defined by love, the law of Christ. What does holiness matter? It matters because we're to be like God and not like the nations. And so, friends, you be you. You be you in Christ. Let me pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your law, that you call us to live rightly in your world so that we might enjoy life. We thank you that you so loved us, that you have washed our sins away, that through the Lord Jesus Christ our sin has been forgiven and forgotten, and that we have been made holy. We've been set apart from this world to be your special people. And we know that one day we will live with you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us not to give in to peer pressure, not to give in to the demands of the world, but help us to submit ourselves to the demands of your word. And we pray that as we do that, people would see us and praise you, and that we would bring honour and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.